morning again. If you would, please open up with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's page 981 in the Pew Bibles. If you don't know what page it is in your Bible, thankfully there is a table of contents. Philippians chapter 2. Now, while you're opening there, I have a question. What is God? Who is God? These are big questions. There are many different facets of God that we could focus on in seeking an answer. And one way that our forefathers have done that, and our denomination, and our church does that, comes from a little question and answer document called the Catechism. Some of y'all might be familiar with this, others maybe not. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because it's shorter than the longer catechism. And within the shorter catechism, there's a handy question. What is God? It's number 4. What is God? And the answer is this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, I said that we could focus on a couple different facets if we wanted to try to figure this thing out. And there's quite a few here. But if God really is infinite, that means that he's got a well that never runs dry. If he really is eternal, that means that he doesn't know what time is because he's outside of time. Time doesn't affect him like time affects us. If God really is unchangeable, that is, when he says something, it's going to happen. Well, when he reveals then to us the way of salvation and that we need salvation, we should probably listen. Because this God has the power to save. This God has the time to save. And this God will save. Because he's revealed it to us in his word. And that's what we see this morning. That's the main point. Only God, in his sovereignty, that is, his active control in this world. Only God in his sovereignty grants salvation, a fruitful Christian life, and hope throughout all of it. Before we read our text this morning, before we pray, children, particularly fifth grade and under, if you would be so kind. Your parents can help you find it if your Bible's not open to Philippians 2 yet. But in verse 15, you see something. It talks about how we, as Christians, are lights in this world. I would like for you to either write a story or draw a picture of what in the world you think that means. Now, if you're over fifth grade and you want to draw a picture and give it to me, I'm absolutely fine with that, too. But still pay attention as well. Let's pray, and then we'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Let us pray together, and then read Scripture. Heavenly Father, if you would, please, open up your word to us. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself, that you are infinite, eternal, unchangeable, with so many things attached to that. And yet, Lord, you've revealed it to us, and so God, may we understand it. Help us, please, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord, and we are very thankful for it. Now, I think 3 points will help us to see how God in His sovereignty grants salvation, a fruitful Christian life, and hope throughout all of that. The first point, then, will be God's sovereignty and salvation. Those are the big two, verses 12 and 13. Then we'll see God's sovereignty and righteousness, verses 14 through the first part of verse 16. And then God's sovereignty and hope. That's 16, 17, and 18. First, then, who is it that saves us? It's our first point. God's sovereignty and salvation. As I mentioned before, this letter, before being a couple sermons ago, and maybe even the last one as well, this letter is thoroughly connected in its content, exactly because it's a letter. It's meant to be read as one thing. And so it's very connected, and it makes sense that there would be a growing sense of understanding about what it is that's happening as we read the letter. And so when we see the therefore in verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, we know that the therefore is signifying and carrying along, tugging, as it were, a whole lot of baggage. It's tugging along the whole excursus into Jesus Christ and who He is from the previous verses of chapter 2, 6 through 11. It's also talking about verse 5's exhortation to have a like-mindedness with Jesus Christ. Don't imitate Him. Be of like-mindedness with Him. You can't imitate God because God's God, but we can be like-minded with God because of His Spirit in us. It's also carrying along chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and its exhortation to humility. It's also carrying along chapter 1, be heavenly citizens. And so we see in this culminating passage of verses 12 through 18, as we transition into something different later, we see this therefore tugging all of this stuff, and it's combining now and being revealed practically for our benefit. Here's another way to put it. The gospel has been revealed over and over for the Philippians' encouragement to continue in right belief and to stir them up into right action. We see this again in our text this morning, and it comes to us this way. God in His sovereignty grants us salvation. Now, here's sovereignty again, what that means. It's God's real and working power over His creation. And before you buck at that and think, oh, God's in control, what? This is not a sinful ruler that we would think of. This is not someone who's seeking to do us harm. If you recall that lovely question and answer. What is God? He's a spirit. He's unchangeable. He's infinite. He's eternal. In goodness, in justice, in holiness. This is a good God who is in control. God has revealed that to us. How wonderful! God could do with us as He wills, and yet He is very good to us, revealing grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty, real and working power. God is the one who's saving. And so, in verses 12 and 13, we see the stage set for the whole rest of the text, moving into 14 through 18. It's important to see at this point what Paul is saying. And it's nice to remember that he's writing to Philippians who are believers. This is always important when we get some of these verses that sometimes can carry with them a bit of baggage, culturally so. Well, I think Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, they say this. Well, I think they say this. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 say this about Jesus. Well, they say this. Paul is clearly making statements that are definitive and truthful, and we'll cover that. God is in control. God is God, and we'll see that. But that is not Paul's main point. He's assuming that these believers know that. These are believers that he's writing to, after all. He's writing to encourage them along, to raise them up and to stir them up into action because of the very belief that they have in a God who is God and in a God who is good, revealing salvation through Jesus. 12 and 13 are hinges for us in this sermon this morning. It's with this in mind that we see a call not to work on our salvation, but to work out our salvation. Paul is assuming that salvation has been wrought in these believers, that they have confessed Jesus as Lord. And so he's saying, don't work on your salvation. That's God giving it to you. That's the last part. That's the gospel that I have been revealing to you from the very beginning. Now that salvation is yours and is present in your life, work it out. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can't forget the own part of that because we are working out our own salvation. Mother and father can't save you. Elders can't save you. I can't save you. You can't save you. But God can. And once God does save you, you work out your own salvation. And as we work out our own salvation, how surprising it is, or maybe not so surprising, when we come to God's Word and we see that we are unified in spirit because of the Spirit. We are unified as a body and with a mission to go out and to spread the good news of Jesus, the same Jesus that has saved all of us. We work out our own salvation, and yet we are very much together in unity because of what God has done in each of our lives in those who confess Jesus. So, this salvation is present already in the lives of the Philippians, and Paul, he moves to the source of that salvation in verse 13. This provides for us a basis of sure belief, an outpouring of application that we'll see in a moment, and comfort through assurance and hope. This is all built into verse 13. It's the source. It's the source of it all. And who is the source? It is God who works in you. This is the reality. Humans, us, humankind, we cannot save ourselves. We have been bound by sin. We cannot make the decision to believe in God. The binding is too tight. The sin has wrapped us too much. The snake caused our father and mother in the garden to fall. And because of that, we are lost. There is no hope. Well, apart from God doing something for us, which he has done, it is God who is working in you. The bondage of sin, the slavery to sin, these are words that come directly from Scripture. It is loosed by Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, in the belief that we are even given by the Holy Spirit. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Even our belief is a gift. Wow! God is working in us. God saves. God wills and works in us for his good pleasure. It's from verse 13. And God keeps us. It's this bigger picture that helps us to see our salvation. It's just the start to something that is not finished yet. The work is done and complete, yes, but we're still here. What are we supposed to do now? Even as Paul establishes that salvation is God-given, God working in us, there's still the further reality playing out that God is willing and working in us for his good pleasure in this world. This is the working out our salvation with fear and trembling part, the verse 12 part. Paul is elaborating it in verses 14 through 16, and that's our second point, God's sovereignty and righteousness. Just like God being the sole author of our salvation Paul continues the thought in reminding the Philippians where their righteousness comes from. It's God. Listen, God saves us from the bounds of slavery to sin. As the shackles fall off our arms and legs, we are able to move forward with new desire that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. We just want different things. We want God's glory now. Anyone, as they have come into the faith by the saving and the outworking of God, can speak to this. We call it our testimony, typically. Our witness to what God has done, not to what we have done. It's what God is doing in our lives. He has changed us. Our desires are different, and now we no longer desire the sin that we enter into. We fight against the sin that we still find ourselves in. I pray that you know the feeling I speak of, dear brothers and sisters. The change, as we have been changed. But this is God's point of view that we're looking at. Verse 13. You read it with me again. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is big picture. This is zoomed out, looking from above. There's another view. Verse 12, which is where we find ourselves in this life, even as we hold fast to the reality of verse 13. Verse 12 again, just the second part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does this look like? Even as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, exactly because God is willing and working in us, okay, that's a little heady, but I think we got it. What does it look like? It's verses 14 through 16. The what is obvious. We'll read it, but there's also an illustration, so listen well to the words that are used. Because there's also an illustration built within the command. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now, the answer is straightforward. You heard it. You saw the commands, and we'll talk about them in a moment. However, the illustration might pass us by because it's quick. It's from the Exodus and the wayward generation that God cast judgment upon and said, you shall wander for 40 years, literally, until all of you die. Why? Well, because of their disbelief. They did not believe. They were called by Moses a twisted and crooked generation, the same words that Paul uses now here. And why were they twisted and crooked? It's because they were grumbling and questioning God's sovereignty over their lives. Paul is using an illustration that's built in that they would have caught immediately. They would have seen it and held fast to it. It's easy for us sometimes to miss it because of the translation. We just pass over it sometimes and it's no big deal. But we can see it here now and how powerful it is as we have exhortation. Okay, this is what Paul is calling us to. This is what the Lord is calling us to. Because of what he has done, we have examples. This has happened before. Be warned. Take heed. That's the what. But that's not all that we have in these verses. These verses also answer the why. Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? If God is sovereign, and God is in control, and God has saved us, why in the world should we do anything except sit here, praise God, all day until we die, and the Lord takes us home, or the Lord comes again? Why should we do anything? Second part of verse 15 answers this very question. Why? And it's evangelical. Verse 15. Second part, among whom, this is talking about the crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, light neither saves nor condemns. It simply reveals. Even Jesus' light doesn't save in and of itself. Rather, it reveals fully the way of salvation, Jesus Christ himself. We see this play out big time in the Gospel of John. If you would, go there with me to John chapter 3. I'm going to read John 8 while you're flipping to John 3. I typically don't do this, but it's so revealing that it's worth the excursus with me. While you're flipping to John chapter 3, John 8, this is Jesus' own words in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What happens after that? Well, the Pharisees, those people that were opposed to Jesus, the strong conservative Jews, they said, you're crazy. You're getting crazy enough that you're almost blaspheming. Jesus said, I would be blaspheming if I wasn't God. And they said, what? It didn't go exactly like that. That's a Jeremiah paraphrase. But Jesus used these words. He said, I am the light of the world. And then at the very end, he says, I am. Before Abraham was, which is a strong Jewish patriarch, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's the personal name of God. So Jesus at that point is identifying himself with divinity. What do the Jews do? They pick up stones. They're going to try to kill him. This is the light of the world. We see a little bit more in John chapter 3 of why in the world this is happening. This is talking about light, remember? We sang from John chapter 3. Almost as if there's a plan that goes into this worship service. And so we sang, for God so loved the world, that's verse 16, that he gave his only son. Before that, you see that we need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. That is God himself saving us. Well, there's more to John chapter 3. It doesn't just end with verses 16 and 17 and 18. But here's verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Remember what I said. The light is a revealer. The light shows us the way to Jesus Christ. And now Paul is exhorting us in the second part of verse 15 of our text this morning. Shine as lights in the world. Shine. So, our righteousness from our text this morning, which is non-grumbling, not pridefully questioning, which is blameless and innocent, which is without blemish in the midst of the sin of this world, which we find in the book of life, according to the first part of verse 16, this righteousness's sole purpose is the glory of God, which looks like God's good pleasure from verse 13, which looks like more people being released from the bondage of slavery to this world, or at least being shown that it can be done, that God does save. And it's exactly this that is the basic tenet of our denomination. Some of you might not know this, but the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church used to be the Associate Presbyterian Church. This was in Scotland. This was not in America. This was before we joined fellowships with some of these Reformed believers that also came over from Scotland. And so, here we are associated with the Church of Scotland. Why? Why are we not just in the Church of Scotland? It's because the Church of Scotland didn't subscribe to the free offer of the gospel. They were unwilling to proclaim the good news. What in the world? This is what we do in life and word and deed. It's what I do on Sunday morning. It's what we do Monday through Saturday until we meet again, that we might proclaim the God who saves, that is revealed through Jesus Christ, ultimately. Church of Scotland wouldn't do it. We didn't want to sever from the church. because as all good Presbyterians know, there's no schisms, there's only multiplication. And so, instead of creating a schism, we associate it. We're the associate reformed, the seceders, some people call us. But it's because we held fast to the free offer of the gospel. We need to reclaim that, not only in our denomination. We can think about them and pray for them. We need to reclaim that. Centennial does. The free offer of the gospel. Let God work. Proclaim the gospel in word and deed. That is what we see here. Be lights. Let me show you what that looks like. You see it in the text. Be lights. Our righteousness gains us no merit before God. Our righteousness gains us no merit before God. Listen well. All the merit that we ever needed was given to us by Jesus Christ's perfect life and sacrifice on the cross. This is what we believe. The righteousness that we have now, our seeking to live as the Bible would have us, as God would have us, is that we might be lights, that we might reveal. Our righteousness is light. It is a revealer that affords us opportunity to speak the name of Jesus without fear and without pride. We don't speak the name of Jesus in pride because you just heard me say it. You didn't do anything. You can't be prideful for something that you didn't do. It was a gift. God gave you salvation. God gives you the desire to live a righteous life. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't work out our own salvation, but we do it in the truth that God has done it for us. This is the beauty and the mystery of the Christian faith. And so we don't say the name of Jesus in pride. We say it in humility. A prideful Christian is a serious detriment to the furthering of the gospel because it is antithetical to the gospel itself. We must be humble as we proclaim the good news. When you hear somebody say, these Christians think that they are better than us, you say, by no means, we're worse. God has saved us and God will save you. That's the free offer of the gospel, by the way. We don't do it out of pride, nor do we do it out of fear. What's to fear if it is God who is in control? You speak the name of Jesus. Live your life well. Don't just give a sandwich. Give a sandwich in the name of Jesus. Don't just play at the playground. Play at the playground in the name of Jesus. What does it mean? It means something different every time you do it. But live your life seeking to proclaim that name as lights, which gives us opportunity, reveals to us those that need to hear that name. Now, with God's sovereignty granting us salvation and righteousness, it's only natural for Paul to take us to the end of time and the beginning of eternity. Of course Paul would do this. The day of Christ. This is our third point, sovereignty and hope. And I promise you it's shorter than the first and second point. It's like a snowball going downhill, so y'all don't raise your eyebrows. We're almost there. This is our third point, sovereignty and hope, 16, 17, 18. Here in these verses, it all comes together. It's the conclusion of the first part of this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians. Paul's desire and joy, Paul's certainty, Paul's exhortation coming from that certainty. All of this is piling on and slamming down in 16, 17, and 18. This is the culmination, the concluding paragraph that we see. And in this moment, Paul places himself within the bigger picture of the Philippian church. And he does it with an illustration from the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It's an illustration of action. We don't have to spend a long time. He's talking about the Philippians' faith as a sacrificial offering. This is all you need to know about sacrifices in the Old Testament. You had to do them with the priest. That means you carried your lamb up there, up the stairs even. You walked it up to the altar and you had the knife. I won't go farther than that. You can know what I mean, though. It got on your feet. You were there. You did it. You didn't just hand it off to the preacher and walk away. This is a life of action. The drink offering, as it were, which is what Paul says about himself, he's just a drink offering. Well, after all that is done, not to say that sacrifices are less important than another, they all reveal Jesus Christ, and yet, if you were to have an order of significance, the drink offering was just a small token of thanks at the very end. It's nothing compared to the sacrificial offering of faith of God's people. Paul's calling himself nothing in regards to the church as a whole. Ministers, nothing. The elders, nothing. The church, something. Remember it. That's the illustration. An illustration of action. Here's the point. At the end of your life, who did you live for? Are you sacrificing at the altar of yourself? Or are you living a life of active faith that is focused on God and His good pleasure? This is the call of every Christian believer. As minister, I'm just a drink offering. As elders, drink offerings. But as Christians, together at Centennial, our active lives, based in the belief of God's goodness revealed to us in grace and mercy through salvation, these lives that we live now are God-pleasing sacrifices built on faith. Verse 17 of our text. Even if I am to be poured out as drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. These three verses, 16, 17, 18, they grant commentary for us on Paul's words from chapter 1, verse 6. Remember it. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Paul's speaking of the day of Christ again. But this isn't a verse 13, big picture view. Remember, God is working and willing. Big picture. This is verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is boots on the ground. This is chapter 1, verse 6, from our view. That's what 16, 17, and 18, that's what it is. It's in this certainty, even in the midst of living our lives while waiting for the day of Christ, that leads Paul to a final call to rejoice even as he rejoices. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. If God is sovereign in our salvation, which He is, and if He is likewise sovereign in His working and willing in our lives, which He is, then God's sovereignty in our lives most certainly and by necessity will bring us complete to the day of Christ. This is the hope of Christians. That God saves, God wills and works, and God keeps. Here are three questions to close us out. Do you believe that it is God alone who saves, works, and keeps? This is the fullness of the gospel. This is it, not just the saving moment, but all the way through. It's the totality, the holistic gospel, whatever you want to say. This is us until glory gospel. Do you believe it? If not, if there is a lack of belief in one of these areas, it can greatly hinder your faith and your life. Secondly, are you working out this reality in your life now? How are you living? And for what purpose? This might make it too specific, but here's an example. Who knows that you attend a Bible-believing church on the corner of Bull and Laurel, named Centennial? Who knows in your life? What good is the light that we shine if no one is here to see it? 100 lights in a room with no dark spots doesn't mean we need to get rid of lights. It means we need a bigger room. Tell your people about it. Friends, family, coworkers, neighbors. It's not weird. It's the Christian life. You don't have to make it awkward, but you pray for opportunity, and the Lord will bless. Number three, lastly, do you rejoice at what God has done for you in salvation? is doing through you in righteousness and will do in keeping you to the day of Christ. If you are rejoicing, see it today in our text. And if you are not, because something is hindering you, is that something greater than our sovereign God? See that in our text this morning. There is absolute, and I say that word particularly, there is absolute hope to be had in a sovereign God, a God who is in control, because he saves us, he works and he wills in us, and he keeps us to the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled at the reality of who you are, that you're infinite, that you're eternal, that you're unchangeable. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in this text, this morning. Lord, as you work and you will your way in us, Lord, may we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. May we take heed of these words, Lord, even as we come to the table. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.